What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
First stanza of the hymn, Lord of Glory, You Have Bought Us. Hymn of the week in many churches for this coming Sunday. It says, God gives blessings countless as the sand to the unthankful and the evil. I don't know about you, but I can be so unthankful and evil, that is to say, perverse, as to twist the good things God says. Like he says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And, ooh, I have all kinds of desires in my heart. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, September 14th, this is Issues Etc. We'll be getting ready for Sunday morning this hour with Dr. Carl Fikincher from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. He'll be joining us here in a second. Later on this afternoon, next hour, in fact, of all the things that can be said about the Civil War, and lots of things have been said this 150th anniversary, how about the topic of Christianity and the Civil War? It's not exactly a common subject, but it has been getting some notice. And we'll talk with American church historian Dr. George Fry about that. That'll take up half of that second hour this afternoon. And then we will take a look at a Sunday school lesson, this time again to the book of Genesis. And we'll look at the account of Joseph feeding Egypt with Dr. Tom Baker. You are invited to join us for any or all the proceedings this afternoon. Our telephone number is 1-877-623-MY-IE. That's 1-877-623-6943. The in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. You get the email right to us here in the studio. And you can tweet us at @issuesetc. That's the lineup for this Monday, September 14th, on Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikincher is our first guest, as usual, on a Monday to look at the coming Sunday's propers. He teaches preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Carl, how are you this afternoon?
Thank you so much, Ken. Appreciate you filling in for Todd. It's great to get to be with you this week.
I'm looking at a line from this Sunday's intro, it from Psalm 37. I read it a moment ago. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that kind of sounds like Jesus saying the meek will inherit the earth. So, Carl, let's you and I be real meek while we decide what part of the earth we want.
Well, it does. As a matter of fact, it's as you said, there are a lot of things that can go wrong here. One, of course, is those things that our heart desires. That can always go all kinds of directions. About 4 weeks ago, we talked about that from Mark chapter 7 in the gospel reading. We saw that out of the heart comes all kinds of evil things, and that, of course, is a problem. But it's also a problem in the other thing you implied there, that if we go and do something, we'll get something back. I think the interesting thing in this Sunday's propers is that we see in the intro that you just read, but also in the Old Testament lesson, the epistle lesson, and the gospel lesson, lines that seem to have that same kind of implication. Now, I'll give them real quickly. First of all, again, from the intro, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It sure sounds a lot like, you do this, you'll get that. In the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah, we'll come look at in more detail in a minute, there's this little kicker line at the end. The prophet Jeremiah says, let me see your vengeance upon them, those who are conspiring against him, for to you I have committed my cause. Like, if we commit our cause to the Lord, then we can wreak havoc with those who are our opponents. Or in the epistle lesson from James chapter 3, the last verse is this: humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, humble sounds very good, and being exalted sounds very desirable, but the same thing again we've seen, it sounds as if James is saying we should do something, and then we'll get this particular reward. And then the biggie really is from the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 9, from our Lord himself, words that we know well. It actually happens to be also the verse for this coming Sunday, and it's an attractive-sounding verse, and of course it's the word of Christ himself, so it's going to have eternal value, but not if we misunderstand it. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And as honorable as that sounds, once again, potentially, it sounds like this is a way that we can manipulate God and manipulate our future. We do something, good though it be, and somehow that's going to line up for us a result that is pretty exciting, to be the first of all.
So you're saying this set of propers is kind of a minefield then, Carl. We got to pick our way through this very carefully.
It is, exactly. That's right. If we misunderstand what these verses are about, then some magnificent promises of God, some wonderful blessings that he has for us will be not only misunderstood and underappreciated, but really lost by our sinful manipulation. And actually, Ken, you gave a good analogy initially, because this is the very kind of thing that is done in misappropriating the Beatitudes. You mentioned the meekness, that's exactly the way those Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5 are very often misunderstood.
Well, really, the sub-theme of Psalm 37 is meekness, right?
Absolutely. That comes up again and again. Let's look at the introit, because that, I think, is the first place to decipher these confusions. And once we see how the introit really works, then we can move on to the gospel lesson. We'll see how these things fall into place in a wonderful way. Here's the whole introit. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And in the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of these verses come from Psalm 37, with the antiphon, that first verse being Psalm 37, verse 4. Here's, I think, the first thing to sort out. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. The question, of course, is what does one's heart desire? Is the psalmist saying that if we, first of all, get our focus on the Lord properly, then we can drop all kinds of other desires, the things that we might find exciting and appealing from whether it's other people or wealth or power or whatever? But of course, that's overlooking what really is implicit from the beginning, isn't it? One who delights himself in the Lord actually has one desire, and that is the Lord. The one who is delighted in the Lord has what his heart desires. The only problem that remains once we see that first key is to say, well, then how will I get myself properly set up? How will I focus my heart properly so that it really, really wants the Lord? Now we're starting to sound at least kind of holy, you know. We're not looking for earthly things or selfish things. We only want the Lord, after all. And that sounds appealing. The problem is that old heart that we talked about a few weeks ago from Mark chapter 7 doesn't want the Lord or anything that has to do with him. The old sinful nature in us wants anything but the Lord himself and anything that, but what the Lord gives. And so then the question has to be, well, how in the world can our heart ever desire the Lord? How can we delight in the Lord? But the other verses of this intro begin to focus that for us. Down a couple of verses, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The first thing to see there is that this is totally passive. He, the Lord, will bring forth righteousness and justice, right? It's not something that we're supposed to be striving for at all. It's something that he does. And when we think about righteousness and our justice, then we have to reflect on something that takes us beyond anything we could ever aspire to achieving ourselves. We're not righteous. We're not just. Justice for us, according to our own sinful nature, would be to destroy us. We'd have nothing to delight in at all. When we talk about God bringing forth righteousness in us, that's always a matter of him giving us his righteousness, which is, of course, precisely what he gave us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness. This was one of the keys that Luther had to discover in studying the Psalms and ultimately also Romans, to realize that the righteousness that St. Paul talks about isn't something that we generate in ourselves. Rather, it's something that God gives to us that we receive totally passively. It is the righteousness of Christ. And the last verse of the intro, it carries that out further. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Be still, wait patiently. That's totally passive. That's not something to be doing actively. That's God taking care of things for us. And when that's the case, then we have nothing to fret over at all, no matter what's happening to us.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM. Or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Grant us hearts. Oh,
Stanza 2 of Lord of Glory, You Have Bought Us, our hymn for the week. We're getting ready for Sunday morning here on Issues Etc. this afternoon. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken, talking with Dr. Carl Fikincher about the propers for this coming Sunday. Carl, we were kind of dealing with the intro before the break. Are we ready to move on to the gospel lesson?
I think so, because I think the introit has given us a very good clue as to where the other propers will go. Again, we're not looking for all kinds of heart's desires. We're looking for the Lord as our heart's desire, as our delight. And the way the introit indicated we receive that is when the Lord himself brings forth our righteousness, when he creates in us, in fact, a new heart that desires the Lord. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, then, is the gospel reading. It has that same challenging problem that we read from the outset, but the answer is going to be every bit as satisfactory, and of course the gospel always really keys where we're going. I'll read through the entire gospel reading, Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. They, this is Jesus and his disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, here's that verse we looked at before, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." We've got that challenge, that difficulty, and the disciples are the ones who set it before us. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They want to be first. They're fretting an awful lot about who's going to be first. And Jesus has to instruct them that this isn't something we strive for, that we fret about, that we go reaching for, just as we don't try to get all kinds of sinful desires of our heart by somehow cozying up to the Lord. The lesson begins really significantly, because this is another one of Jesus' prophecies of his crucifixion and his resurrection. This is not the first time Jesus has told the disciples this. He said this already back in Mark chapter 8, and we have parallels in Matthew and Luke as well. And so it really shouldn't be that unclear. It's very explicit, really. The Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men. They will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. Now, that's a tough thing to believe. I mean, obviously, the resurrection is something that the disciples had not seen before, other than Jesus working those miracles himself, but it doesn't happen every day. But I don't think that's really the reason that verse 32 says they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Really, the language was very clear. Jesus was quite unequivocal in saying what was going to happen. It wasn't that they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, but it was a non sequitur to them in terms of what they understood about greatness. And, of course, what they understood about Jesus, they believed Jesus was the great one, the greatest one. Peter had confessed him to be the Christ back in Mark chapter 8. They thought Jesus was great. What they couldn't understand was how Jesus being killed could somehow be in any way consistent with greatness. And of course, it's bitterly ironic that after Jesus talks about himself dying, that the disciples, as they walk down the road, are still talking about themselves being great. They should be focusing on this idea that their Lord, the one they love, is going to be killed. That should certainly seize their attention, and then they would struggle with what the resurrection idea was about. But they actually, in fact, go on talking about which among them is going to be the greatest. And of course, when
that,
Jesus
that doesn't surprise me though, that doesn't surprise me at all. I mean, they go from
they
go from this mystery that they can't possibly wrap their minds around to something that at least they can comprehend, which is which one of us is greater.
Yeah, actually, that's a great point, Ken. It's a very good point. And what's happening is they are leaving the thing about greatness being killed to talk about greatness in a way that they get, a way they understand. And, of course, they're talking about the greatest one being honored, being lifted up. So then Jesus says, instead, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. Now, that's, of course, a very, very different thing than what they were looking at. They're looking at the one who would be first being the one who gets to be served by everybody else. And Jesus says, that's not going to happen. That's not the way it is. But our problem before was this. If we want to be first, we like that position of honor, can we achieve it then by being really, really humble? Can we get down and serve people really well? Can we make ourselves last? And if we do that, then we'll get to be first. This, of course, as with the intro in Psalm 37, breaks down right away, because if our goal is to be really, really good servants so that we get to be really, really honored, then in fact we're not really being servants at all, are we? Then we're really only serving ourselves. We're going through certain motions that we have decided will get us honor. And so there, we're not loving our neighbor, we're loving ourselves. We're not serving our neighbor, we're serving ourselves. It has to be something quite different from that.
So where does the triumph come into this?
Yeah, that's a great, great question. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Of course, the child is an example of one who is not pretentious and so on, at least externally. The fact of the matter is every child has the same sinful nature. But I'd like to note what Jesus says in verse 37 about receiving a child in Jesus' name. You know, we could pervert this part as well and say, if we find little kids, little children, and be really, really good to them, that will earn us some kind of honor. But when Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name, it means that we have already received something else first. We can't receive a child in Jesus' name until Jesus has first made us his, until Jesus has first given us himself. And of course, this is where it goes back to the first part of the gospel reading. Because what the disciples didn't understand at all as an indication of greatness is what in fact Jesus does. Jesus gives himself to us. He makes himself the last. He, of course, is the one who is the servant of all. When Jesus goes to the cross, he gives up everything. And Jesus didn't go to the cross in order to make himself rated higher in his heavenly Father's eyes or any such thing. He didn't go to the cross in order to make himself the Lord of the universe. That's what he already was. And he was beloved of the Father from all eternity. There's nothing to be added to the greatness that Jesus already had. Jesus emptied himself, went to the cross, allowed himself to be killed by his sinful creatures only for us. He was really serving us and with no ulterior motive, no goal of lifting himself up. Well, when Jesus goes to the cross, when Jesus empties himself for us, when he becomes the last of all and serves us so completely and thoroughly, he's giving himself to us so that then we can be his. We're able to receive a child in Jesus' name because Jesus has made us one of his. He's put his name upon us. And of course, that even recalls our baptisms, because when we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, we actually receive the name of the triune God. Then, once we have been given everything that goes with having Christ, then we're able to receive a little child, literally or figuratively. Then we are able to serve others. And when we already have Christ, then we're able to serve others without the ulterior motive. Because, remember what we said in the intro, when we have the Lord, we have the desire of our new heart. the person who has been created in us in our baptisms, the new person, the believer in Christ, the regenerate person, Christ dwelling in us, that new man or new woman inside us believes, has faith that we already have the Lord, and when we have the Lord, we have every desire we could ever want. Once we have been given everything we could ever want, the desire of our heart, the Lord himself, then we're freed up to do things that aren't to serve ourselves, even to serve others for the sake of exalting ourselves. So it all goes back once again to Jesus giving himself to us first, and that's what then enables us to serve others so that ultimately, yeah, he's going to honor us.
All right, we'll see how this works out with the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah next.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Oh,
Glory, You Have Bought Us, the third stanza of our hymn for the week. I'm Ken Sherb for Issues, Etc. Todd Wilkin is on break right now. He's, I guess, in Los Angeles having addressed a conference out there. He'll be back behind the mic tomorrow. We're talking with Dr. Carl Fikincher from Concordia Theological Seminary, getting ready for this coming Sunday. We're about halfway through working our way through the propers for this week. Carl, before you go on to perhaps the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah, we kind of started this thing by saying that there are certain things in this set of propers that are kind of like a minefield, and it's difficult maybe to pick our way through it. Some people might say, well, then why in the world do you bother with these potentially distracting things? Why not just pick one passage and stick with it? Why is it better, really, that we're doing this hard work that we're doing right now?
Well, to begin with, these are all words from the Lord. Everything we have here, it may be difficult for us, sure, but it's God's word to us, and so the challenge is to see what God is saying to us. And then, secondly, when we look at multiple passages and see how these seeming challenges, or they are challenges indeed, how these challenges seem to be very, very difficult, even contradictory to what we believe, but work through them, then we see how one passage clarifies another. Really, to work through that Psalm 37 initially is a wonderful key to see the things that follow. And then we find that what Jesus says to us in the gospel reading is absolutely consistent with that. And it turns out quite consistent with what we understand. That is to say that we're saved by God's grace, that the blessings we receive are His gifts to us, that they aren't things that we earn by doing something and thus manipulating God to then give us something in return. It's very helpful to look at multiple passages of God's Word and see how magnificently unified Scripture is, even when initially we think there's a pretty big problem.
Now, we catch the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament lesson undergoing quite a bit of pushback from his hearers. They're even threatening to kill him, and out of his anguish, he speaks to the Lord.
Absolutely. Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 through 20, just three verses, is our Old Testament lesson. But it does, as you say, have some backdrop there. Back in verse 9, it says, "The Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And it goes on to say their conspiracy, first of all, is to abandon the Lord, to sin against the Lord. But along with that then comes the conspiracy against the man the Lord has sent to tell them of their sin. Jeremiah had a tough job. All of God's prophets did. God's apostles in the New Testament, Christ's disciples, his apostles, were in many cases persecuted, killed, often hated, resisted. But Jeremiah is definitely one of the poster children for a guy who had a tough, tough ministry. And this is an example of it. They're out to get him. And so then Jeremiah does, in fact, speak to the Lord. And it's a very important kind of thing for us as we consider how we also wait for the Lord in our difficulties. Our Old Testament lesson beginning in verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 11, "The Lord made it known to me." In other words, all that backbiting, that conspiracy that was going on behind the scenes. "The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.' But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause." Again, that last verse is the one that we quoted from the very beginning. "Let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause." Once again, it sounds as if Jeremiah is kind of proposing a deal to God. "Look, God, look what I've done for you. I've done this thing. I've committed my cause to you. So, right, you're going to do my thing, right? You're going to blast them for me." Once again, though, it really isn't the way Jeremiah is praying here, and it's certainly not a model for us, but rather to trust in what God does for us, as we've seen in the intro and in the gospel reading. You look back, and Jeremiah says, "But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter." Again, he's not inventing this description of himself, but he is describing the new person that the Lord has created in him, who does follow after the Lord about his business and goes where the Lord would have him go, even if it is to the slaughter. Verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, we remember once again, as we said with the gospel reading, that it's always the Lord, it's Christ himself who is our righteousness. When we talk about the Lord judging righteously, if we were to get what we deserved, that would always be eternal condemnation. But because of Christ's righteousness given to us, all who believe in Christ receiving that by faith, then we know that we actually are judged righteously by God. And that means then that we have been committed to the cause. He takes us into himself, creates faith in our hearts, creates a new heart for us, and the new heart, the new man, the new woman, the believer in Christ, does always remain committed to the Lord's cause. The old man, the sinful nature, never, never is. And that, of course, then means that once again, even when we're being persecuted or threatened, we don't need to fret. Remember back in the intro, it had that passage, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. That's a wonderful word for Jeremiah when they're conspiring against him. He doesn't need to fret. And it's not just that imperative that says, buck up, don't fret, but it's the assurance that he need not fret. Each week, Ken, I enjoy giving a theme that I think kind of unifies all the lessons. We've still got the epistle lesson to go and the hymn of the day to look at. But at this point, let me give you the theme that I think summarizes where these lessons have gone so far and will. Here's my one sentence for this week. I say this: you need not fret, for the Lord has already given you your new heart's desire and delight, himself. We've seen the fretting that the disciples were doing over who was the greatest. There's no need to fret over that. We've seen Jeremiah, who has what we would certainly call real reason to fret. That is a conspiracy against him, those who would destroy him. We are very sympathetic to the anguish he's going through there. But the fact of the matter is, even in that kind of situation, there's not a need to fret. For Jeremiah, for the disciples, each one of us has already been given our new heart's desire and delight. What the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 37, our intro, we've been given the Lord. We've been made the Lord's. In our baptisms, the Lord has come into us, made us new people. And these new people, the new heart, the new man, the new woman, realizes that God is taking care of us in every situation. We need not fret over being less than our brother disciple. We need not even fret when we're threatened by conspirators, as Jeremiah was. And certainly that's true for all of us every day in all of the kinds of things that we experience in life. It's the things that could cause us such anxiety that do trouble us are not necessary because we have the Lord.
On to the epistle when we come back.
When the Apostle Paul stated, I have become all things to all men, was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran Confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Of the hymn, Lord of Glory, You Have Bought Us. We'll talk about that with Dr. Carl Fekencher here in just a moment. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. Got about 10 more minutes with Carl, getting us ready for Sunday morning, going through the series B Propers for this week. In a few minutes on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. George Fry, a former professor of both Carl and mine. He'll be talking about Christianity in America and the Civil War. Did Christianity make the Civil War worse? Or flip it around, did the Civil War make Christianity worse? We'll talk about all that next hour here on Issues Etc. Carl, going into the break, you were talking about the desires of our old sinful nature and the desires of the new man in Christ, and boy, those are set in sharp contrast in this week's epistle lesson.
They sure are. You mentioned the concept of a minefield early on, and listen to James chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to the mines that you got to step around here. Not so much in understanding some of them, but in just falling into them as we all do. Here's the epistle lesson. James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, for whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Obviously, Ken, as you said, I mean, there are all kinds of things there that are going on that are very descriptive of that old sinful nature, which is in every single one of us. We may not say, I've committed murder, or I've committed adultery, and so on, but each one of these really is something that is characteristic of our sinful hearts. And there again is that challenge, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Once again, and in fact, in each of those imperatives in the last three verses of the epistle lesson, we've got that kind of idea that sounds like, if we do this for the Lord, then he will give us some kind of result. And it's the very same thing that the disciples were seeking in our gospel lesson. They wanted to be exalted. And so, if I humble myself enough, if I'm a servant of all, maybe I'll get what I really want. But, you know, this epistle lesson is extremely revealing in clarifying what we've been talking about here. In the first part of the epistle lesson, who is wise and understanding among you? James asks that question, and he says, here's what this wisdom isn't. But then he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And you know, that's not any of us by our nature.
But it does sound a lot like Jesus.
It sounds like Jesus Christ, exactly. This is Christ himself. And then look down at verse 5 of chapter 4 and see how we receive that blessing. James says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. That's the new heart we've been talking about, the Spirit that he has given us, that he has made to dwell in us. That's totally passive, and it is none other than the Spirit of Christ, who is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere, even to giving up his life into death on the cross for us. Those first verses of our gospel reading. That's Christ. And amazingly, God gives himself to us in Christ Jesus so that we actually have that new man, that new woman here called the Spirit he has made to dwell in us that really does humble himself or herself before the Lord. We don't go out looking for a way to humble ourselves. We don't go for a way looking to be a servant of all. We don't look for a way to commit ourselves to the Lord. No, he has committed himself to us, created a new spirit inside us, a new heart who does humble before the Lord. And that wonderful promise, then, is no longer something we earn, but something he gives as a blessing, a consequence of his giving himself to us, and that is, he will exalt you. That's a magnificent promise that we have that is now understood as a promise of his grace, of his gift, not something that we have earned by what we've done first.
That's a really revolutionary kind of look at that lesson, because it is so easy to fall off the horse the other way and figure this is a quid pro quo.
Absolutely. And that really is the message that I hope comes across in all of the propers we're looking at for this coming Sunday morning. That as we hear those verses in each of those four propers and might think it's exactly that, we do for him, he gives us something in response. No, the fact of the matter is he's given us. And he's given us the wonderful promise that as he has remade us, that comes with magnificent blessings.
Now, we've actually been hearing it by stages here, our hymn of the week, Lord of Glory, you have bought us. And I think you want to talk about that a little bit before we wind up here, right?
Absolutely, because it really puts in hymnic form exactly what we've been talking about. It begins this way, Lord of Glory. Now, we might skip over that, but remember, this is the Lord who told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. They couldn't understand how that had anything to do with greatness. They couldn't understand how that had anything to do with glory. But that's really where we see the glory of Christ. We know he is the Lord of glory because he has bought us with your lifeblood as the price. That's what the stanza says. Lord of glory, here's how you're the Lord of glory. You bought us with your lifeblood as the price. You have given so freely, stanza one, freely given, blessings countless as the sand. And not by our doing, not we did it for him, so he gives to us. No, he's freely given blessings countless as the sand to the unthankful and the evil. He gives the blessings to people who haven't done anything to earn them. And then we see how magnificently he gives us the heart that receives. It stands at 2, grant us hearts, dear Lord, to give you gladly, freely of your own. It's not at all something that we are seeking to earn by what we do. In fact, instead we have hearts of stone that he has changed. But the magnificent result of all this, Lord of glory, you have bought us with your lifeblood as the price, never grudging for the lost ones, that tremendous sacrifice going to the cross. Give us faith to trust you boldly, hope to stay our hearts on you. But, oh, best of all your graces, with your love, our love renew. Those things that we do in serving others, making ourselves last of all, in humbling ourselves before the Lord, in committing our ways to the Lord, in delighting ourselves in the Lord, all of those things are things that have happened simply because he, with his love, has renewed our love, has given us of his love, and enable us then to love in all of those ways that the propers indicate.
So, would you reiterate that theme that you have been spinning out for us here this afternoon, Carl?
Yeah, in one sense, again, I think these propers add up to this. You need not fret, for the Lord has already given you your new heart's desire and delight, himself, a gift from the Lord that relieves from us the fretting of dangers when someone seems to be conspiring against us, that takes away the fretting of whether I measure up against my brother disciples, the fretting of all the things that trouble us in our lives that might to be examples of what James is talking about, that backbiting, quarreling, all of those things. There's no need for that at all, because there's really nothing else that we can gain for ourselves by our fretting. We already have what the new man or woman inside us really, really wants. We have the Lord. He's given himself to us. It starts with him. He gives himself first to us, and then by, as our hymn says, renewing our love by his love, then we have the delight of serving others, being last. We have the delight of humbling ourselves before the Lord. We have the delight of serving the Lord.
That's the gospel message that's going to give us humility and childlike faith. Dr. Carl Fikincher of Concordia Theological Seminary, always a pleasure. Glad to talk to you this afternoon, my friend.
Thanks so much, Ken. It is a pleasure.
Next hour, we'll get Dr. George Fry on to talk about Christianity and the Civil War. That's coming up after the break. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.